I want you to think about this. Perhaps you've thought about this. Maybe this bothers you, but I want to ask you something this morning. What do other people think about you? You ever thought about that? Does that bother you? What do other people think about you? Let me tell you something. I want you to hear this. When you think about what do other people think about you, there's some element of that that you cannot control. So you don't need to get yourself all wrapped up in something that you can't control. You know there's some things you can control, and that's where you need to get your life involved, and that's where you need to grab a hold. But there's some things in life you cannot control. But I want to ask that in a different way this morning. Not just what do other people think about you, what do other people know about you? What do they know about you? What is it that they have observed in your life? What is it they have heard from you, seen in you? What is it that maybe they have observed at some point and they just know this about you? I want to use a word this morning that's not the word think, and it's not the word know. I want to use a different word this morning, and I want to ask it in this framework. What is there that people sense about you? Does that make sense? What is there about you? What is there about you that stands out in their mind? That when they think of you, when they know things about you, that this is the one thing that comes to their mind. I want you to get your Bibles this morning. I want you to turn to that passage that Lynn read for us in 1 John chapter 4 this morning. And I want you to see what do other people sense about us. Look in 1 John chapter 4. And this morning I'm going to ask you to 1 John chapter 4. And then after that, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to five different passages. So get your Bibles out this morning. We're going to use them. We're going to read from them. We're going to allow the Word of God to do some teaching today. But in 1 John chapter 4, starting verse 16, what is it that other people sense about you? In this passage, this is a passage that talks about the love of God in our lives. Verse 16, it says, "And we have known and we have believed." What have we known and we believed in verse 16? We have known and believed the love that God has for us. Do you know that? Do you know how much God loves you? Do you believe it? Do you believe that God truly loves you and how much He truly loves you? And so verse 16 says, God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this. Listen to this. Here's where love has been perfected among us. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. God is love. And as He is, so are we. And where are we? We are in this world. What is it that other people sense about you? I want you to look at verse 19. What is it that other people sense about you? And let me ask it this way. Can others sense your love for God? Look at verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. Do other people know that about you? Seriously. Do other people know that you love God? Do other people sense how much you love God? Now, I want you to look at that word sense again. You see, we use our senses. We use our senses to perceive the world. How would we be able to perceive the world if it were not for our senses, right? We use our senses to perceive the world. Others use their senses to perceive how much you love God. And so this morning, I want us to think about our senses. Do you know that the Bible says that people are going to use their senses to discern how much you love God? Did you know that? The Bible talks about people using their senses when they observe us, when they characterize us, when they evaluate us and our love for God, they're going to use their senses to do it. You don't believe it? Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Look in Matthew chapter 5. I want us to see where the Bible says that people are going to use their senses to perceive in us how much we really love God. Look in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. People are going to use their senses. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Jesus says to you. I want you to read this verse like Jesus is talking to you. What's the first word you have in verse 13? Who's he talking to? What's the first word? You. He's talking to you. You, he says, are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor or savor, isn't salt supposed to have flavor? If the salt, who's the salt? You are. If the salt, you, loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? What's the purpose of salt? To season. It is then, if it loses its flavor, it is then good for nothing but to be thrown out into the street and trampled underfoot by men. You are the salt of the earth. And this verse says to you, you are to be the savory flavor of Jesus in this world. Is that what this verse says? You're the salt of the earth. You as a Christian are the flavor of the earth. If that's true, how does the earth taste? If that's true, how does the world taste? If the Christians are to be the flavoring, the seasoning of the world, let me ask you the question, can others taste your love for God? This verse says, we're the salt. It says we're the flavoring. It says we're the seasoning. So when others are evaluating you, can they taste your love for God? That's what we're to be as Christians. We're to be like salt. And like salt, we are to season the world around us. Do you taste different? This is going to sound really weird. Do you taste different than other people? That's really weird, isn't it? Do you taste different than the other people at work? Do you taste different than the other people at school? Do you taste different than your neighbors? And if you take that question and use it out of context, it's on you, okay? But in context, you know what we're talking about this morning. Do you taste different? What kind of flavor are you giving to others? What kind of seasoning are you putting off for others to taste? The Bible says that as Christians, we are to be the flavor. We are to be the season. And that is a heavenly flavor. I want us to think two quick things this morning. And that is that there should be a heavenly flavor to your attitude. And there should be a heavenly flavor to your words. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, the Bible says, let, and here's the second word, let all, not some or a lot or as much as you can give, let all bitterness, there's a word for you, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor be put away from you. What are we supposed to do with it? What are we supposed to do with that bitter attitude? Let all of it be put away from us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says that agape love is not rude. Does not seek its own. In your dealings with other people, can they taste the flavor of Jesus in you? Can they taste that you are different? Can they taste that you are a Christian? And you're dealing with your parents. How's your attitude in dealing with your parents? Is it different than the attitude of your friends and they're dealing with their parents? In your words, Colossians 4 verse 6 says that in our words they are to be always, not sometimes, always with grace, seasoned with salt. What kind of words do we use? And you're dealing with your children. Do you have the kind of attitude, do you use the kind of words that is just like everybody else that I see on TV? Everybody, or is it different? When you go through the drive-thru and they mess up your order again, same as they did last time, do they taste that you're a little bit different than the other person that came through and they messed up their order too? Or do we just blend in? Have we lost as Christians our Christian flavor? And do we just taste like everybody else? What does Jesus say if we lose our flavor? We're good for nothing. As Christians, we've got to be different. We've got to taste different. Our attitudes and our words must come across differently. When we are dealing with people that maybe we don't like, when we're dealing with people at work, when we're dealing with people at school, when we're dealing with the teachers at our children's schools, and those teachers give our kids a bad grade, how do we respond to the teacher? Do we have the flavor of Jesus? You still in Matthew chapter 5? As in Matthew chapter 5, the Bible does not say that it's just that others are going to taste whether we have a love for Jesus. Look at verses 14, 15, 16. What's the first word you got in verse 14? Who's this verse to? Oh, it's to you again. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot, impossible to be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. Why do they put it on a lampstand? So that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works. Why would they want to do that? So that they can glorify your Father in heaven. Verse 13 not only says that you are to be the savory flavor of Jesus, but verses 14 through verse 16 say that you are to show the good works. Not of you. Ultimately, you're to show the good works of Jesus. When others look at you, can they see the love of God in you? Verses 14, 15, and verse 16 say, when others look at us, they should be able to see how much we love God. Just by our actions. Just by what we do. Just like a light would spread and be seen and let others know where we are. We're to be that light to the world. We live in a world that is full of darkness. We live in a world that is characterized by total darkness. And yet, what am I as a Christian? I'm a light. I'm to be a light. And I am to be that light that all can see so that they can see the works of Christ. So that they can see, you know, when I look at that Christian, they look a little bit different than anybody else that I see. And so when we think about our works and how our works are to be characterized, verse 14 and 15 say, they don't need to be hidden. I don't need to be, and I must not be ashamed to stand out. I must not be ashamed to be a light in a world of darkness. I must not be ashamed to be a Christian in a school where there are hundreds or thousands of other people, where maybe there's not a single solitary other Christian there. I don't need to be ashamed to be a Christian. When I go to work tomorrow, I probably can't say that for me, because when I go to work tomorrow, everybody where I work is a Christian. But when you go to work tomorrow, and you're in a workplace that's filled with people, and some of them are as far away from being a Christian as possible, you don't need to be ashamed to be a Christian. You don't need to let your light be hidden under a basket. The Bible says, let your light so shine. Don't hide it under a bushel. You bring it out so that all the world can see it. Because that's our very purpose. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible says, you are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's our purpose. That's why we have been placed in Christ. That's why we have been saved, is so that our works can shine forth and show the glory of Christ to others. But make sure Make sure that when others see us and observe our works, that they are consistent with our faith. There's nothing that will destroy somebody else's interest in you as a Christian quicker than hypocrisy. And hearing one thing and then seeing something else. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says that you as Christians, here we are as Christians, you are a chosen generation, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, you are God's own special people. Well, why are you God's own special people? So that you can proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You once were not a people, but now you're the people of God. We're to be different. And so in verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, I beg you as sojourners. Peter says, I'm begging you to abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. Don't get out there and live like everybody else and give in to those lusts and those desires like everybody else, but you be different. Well, why in verse 12? So that when others see me, they may observe my good works. Not for me. Not for my goodness, but so that they might glorify God. Do other people sense that you love God? The only way they're going to sense it is if they taste it. You know, for the tongue has apparently four different major receptors for taste. Tongue's going to taste sweet, sour, salty, or bitter. When people taste you as a Christian, which one do they taste? But when we're talking about seeing, the human eye is able to see, is able to perceive the smallest of light, is able to perceive apparently even a single photon of light, the smallest particle of light, human eye can see it. When others are observing us, they will see the smallest thing about our actions. They will be able to discern from us, is this person real or not? Is this person's faith genuine or not? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to see that there's another way that people use their senses to discern in us, what kind of faith do we have? To discern in us, does this person really love God or not? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, start in verse 12. Start down in verse 14 for sake of time. Look down to verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. Is that true? Thanks be to God. Doesn't say sometimes. Who always leads us in triumph in Christ. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. And through us, God diffuses the fragrance of His, what? Knowledge. Through us, God diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we, Christians, are to God the fragrance of Christ, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. You are not only to be the savory flavor of Jesus. You are not only to show people the good works of Jesus. You are to share. This is our responsibility as Christians. You are to share the aromatic knowledge of Jesus. Do you see the word knowledge in verse 14? That's what people are supposed to smell in us. So here's the question. Do people smell the love of Jesus in you? I know you've never thought about that before. Now, do you smell differently than other people? Don't lean over too obviously to the person next to you, okay? Do you smell differently? I didn't say do you smell better. Sometimes you don't. Do you smell differently than other people? When the world smells you, keep this in context, okay? When the world smells you, can they smell your love for Jesus? That's what we're to be. We are to diffuse, verse 14, we are to diffuse the knowledge of God. And so it's like a fragrance that goes out from us. What is this fragrance? Like a fragrance that goes out from us is to be the knowledge of Christ. Do others get that? When they're around you, not somebody else, you. When they're around you, is there a fragrance about you, an aroma about you that just diffuses and puts off the knowledge of Jesus? That may sound weird to you, but that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says. That we are to be that fragrance. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 that God desires all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. If God wants all men to come to the knowledge, then what's our purpose? To be that fragrance for all men to know about the knowledge of Jesus. And so our responsibility is to teach, is to tell, is to talk to others and to speak to them the truth of the knowledge of Jesus and never be ashamed of it. Ephesians 4 and verse 15, to speak the truth and to do it in love. That's my responsibility. If I am to be this fragrance of the aroma of Christ, I've got to speak the knowledge of Christ. And not only speak it, I've got to take a stand for it. Is this less and less popular today than it ever has been? To take a stand for the knowledge of truth? When Paul wrote Ephesians chapter 6 and he talked to the Christians in Ephesus about Satan and about our battle against Satan and about the fact that as Christians we need to take a stand for truth. And in fact, in verse 14 it says, "Stand therefore having girded your waist with truth." That's our responsibility, is to take the knowledge of the truth of God and to stand in it. And the last point on the screen goes along with this, and that is never to compromise it. Never to yield. Not for one moment. In fact, in Galatians 2, Paul says, we didn't yield for one moment. Well, Paul, what? You didn't waver just for a second? No, because we wanted the knowledge of truth to continue. Brother and sister in Christ, we cannot afford to compromise the truth of God. We cannot afford to go along in order to get along. We cannot afford to agree to disagree. No, sir. We cannot agree to disagree about truth. There is truth, and our responsibility is to teach it. Our responsibility is to stand in it, and our responsibility is to defend it. Paul said while he was even in prison for having preached the truth, there he is and he says, I have been set for the defense of the gospel. Philippians 1, verse 16 to 17. Our responsibility in 1 Peter 3 is to give a defense, is to give an answer to everyone who asks us, a reason for the hope that's in us with meekness and fear. When others smell you, do they get a whiff of the knowledge of Jesus? Is there something about our lives, the way that we speak, the way that we stand for truth, the way that we defend the truth, that they understand what truth is just from being around us? You know, the human nose. The human nose, the sense of smell, they say has the strongest trigger to our memory. Of all of the senses, the sense of smell triggers memory the strongest. And you, right now, you're thinking of ways to argue against that. Just go argue against the websites that I read yesterday, okay? Don't argue with me. So here, the sense of smell, strongest trigger to our memory. Are there certain smells that can take you back to your childhood? You walk into somebody's house and they've been cooking something, and all of a sudden, you are transported back in time. Oh, I know that smell. And all of a sudden, it triggers something in you that maybe was a long-distant memory, but all of a sudden, you're right back there again. That smell will trigger it. What are we to be? We're to be a fragrance that triggers memories, people's minds about the knowledge of Jesus that we have imparted. But they won't have those memories if we aren't that fragrance to begin with. They won't have those memories unless we share with them the knowledge of Jesus. So that maybe when they come across another Christian later on and they hear the same thing that they heard from us, all of a sudden it triggers that sense of smell, triggers and says, wait a minute, I've heard this before. Paul said, some plant and some water. And our responsibility is just to do the work of God. Final thing, final sense that we're going to look at this morning. Look in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we're going to look at this final sense, final way in which people use their senses to evaluate, does this person really love God or not? If somebody were to try to figure out, does she really love God? They're going to use their senses to figure it out. They're going to taste you. Do they taste different? They're going to look at you. Do they look different? They're going to smell you. They smell different. But here's where it all comes together. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is all that matters. You hear me? That's all. That last word is all that matters. I know we are getting so wrapped up in what's happening in our country. I know we're so wrapped up in the political situation in our nation. I know we're concerned about whether we're going to get the bills paid or not. I know we're concerned about whether this job is going to last and if I can count on this income or not. I know we are concerned about all of these things that are going on in our lives, but the last word of verse 13 is all that matters. And if we don't have that word right, nothing else matters. Are you saved? Are the people around you having an opportunity to be saved? Whoever calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not, what? Heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 17. So then faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. You, child of God, you are to be the one who teaches. What does this verse say? Verse 15, the good news about Jesus. That's our job. Our job is to teach others the good news. And so the question is, can others hear? When they're around you, can they hear your love for Jesus? Not just can they taste it, see it, smell it. You see, if they could taste it and see it and smell it, we still haven't done our job until they hear it. Faith doesn't come from tasting and seeing and smelling. Faith comes from hearing. And our responsibility is to be the one to teach. Do we have any good news to tell? Do we have any glad tidings to share? Do you suppose that there's ever been a grandbaby born into this world where that grandparent just decided, you know what, I'm not going to tell a soul about this grandbaby. I'm just going to keep it all to myself. Not going to say anything. Nobody will ever know this baby's ever been born. How's that work? Not a chance in the world. You keep your distance from some of those grandparents, don't you? Like, oh, well, I've seen those pictures 100 times already. I think that's enough. We've got glad tidings. We have good news about things we can't wait to share. But then when it comes to the good news of Jesus, all of a sudden we get shy. All of a sudden we decide, you know, maybe somebody's not so interested in my grandbaby. Maybe somebody's not so interested in my Jesus. That didn't stop you from sharing all those pictures about your grandbaby. That didn't stop us from telling all of those same stories over and over and over again about how our kid did on this test or how our honor student did or how... It never stops us in any other way. Why are we being stopped from talking about the good news? Do we have any good news? We've got good news that God sent His Son. God so loved the world, He sent His Son. We've got the best news of all. We've got the best news of all, where the Bible, Paul says, here's the gospel. And first and foremost, I delivered to you that Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scripture. We have any good news? We have any good news where verse 4 says that He was raised from the dead on the third day, according to the Scriptures. We sang about it right before this lesson. He arose. What was the next word? Hallelujah! Christ arose. We've got the best news of all. The first people who had that news. Do you know the first people who had that news that up from the grave He arose? Who were the first people who had that news? Those women who came to that tomb. And they found that tomb empty. What did they do when they found that tomb empty? Ah, bummer. Boy, what are we going to do today? Well, that's what we're going to do today. All right, well, you know, maybe we'll just go down and do some shopping. You know, maybe we can find something on sale. You know, I don't know what we're going to do. We just lost our whole day. We just came down here. Well, oh, well. When they found the empty tomb, what did they do? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 6 and 7 and 8, it says that they ran back to the disciples. Why did they run? They're excited. They've got the best news in all the world. They were just told by that angel, He is not here. He is risen. What'd they do? Ran quickly back to the disciples. Why? Because it says that they were full of rejoicing. And when they got back there, Luke's account says they came back to the disciples and they told them all the things that had happened. The first people who knew about the resurrection of Jesus couldn't keep it in themselves. First people who heard the good news of what Jesus had done ran to tell everybody that they could be because they were full of rejoicing. What about us? Are we not as excited as those women were? That Jesus died for our sins and that He was raised. It doesn't matter that He died for our sins if He wasn't raised. But He was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. You know what promise that gives to you? One day you're going to die. You know what the promise is? You can be raised too. You can be raised to eternal life. We've got the best news in all the world. We've got the news to tell somebody how they can be saved from their sins and how they can go to heaven and spend an eternity with God. Is there better news than that? If you found a sure investment, if you found the stock, if you found the investment that guaranteed a return on it and guaranteed the best return possible, you couldn't lose on it. Would you tell it to anybody else? You're like, well, I don't know. If they got in on it, would that? No. Would you tell somebody else about it? You better believe it. Hey, you need to get on it. You call everybody. You need to get on. You need to get in on this. It's a return on investment for everybody. You tell everybody you know. We've got the best news in all of the world. And it is our responsibility, not just so that people can taste it and see it and smell it. They, brother and sister in Christ, they've got to hear it. They've got to hear it from us. We've got to share the love of Jesus with everybody that we know. We've got to share the glad tidings of Jesus Christ and what He's done for us with everybody we know. And there's a number of avenues to do that. But we mentioned before the sermon this morning, 2 weeks from today is our gospel meeting. What an easy thing to do, to hand somebody a card, say, would you come to this with me? Would you come on Sunday? And, you can't come Sunday, that's fine. Come Sunday afternoon. Oh, Sunday afternoon is not good. How about Monday night? You just keep going through the week. And if you go all the way through the week and they say, nope, not Monday, can't make it Tuesday, can't make it Wednesday. Oh, well, that's the whole gospel. Well, I can make it Thursday. If they can make it Thursday, tell me and I'll be down here on Thursday. We've got good news to share. And what do we need to do? Not sit on it. Amen. Not wait for them to come to us. Jesus did not say, the Great Commission was not, wait until they come to you and then see if they've got a question. No. Go into, turn with me, last passage. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Last passage, even if you know it, look at Mark chapter 16, last passage. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, every creature. Does that sound odd? Was there a multiple choice in there? Just go and teach. When people evaluate Jesus, when they evaluate God, when people look to us, they need to taste the love of Jesus, see the love of Jesus, smell the love of Jesus. They need to hear the love of Jesus from us. And then verse 16 says, when you preach it and you teach it, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. There's nothing more important than that. Question this morning is, are you saved? Have you done what Jesus said to do? Are you saved? Have you believed with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that? Do you believe the gospel that He died for our sins, that He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures, that He promises this life to us? Do you believe that with all of your heart? If you believe that, the Bible says you can repent. You can turn away from sin. You can make up your mind this day. Say, I want to stop what I'm doing. I want to stop doing what's wrong. I want to start living right. I want to give my life to God today. And if you're ready to make that decision of repentance this morning, you can confess the faith that is in your heart, just as they did in the New Testament, just as that man did before he was baptized in Acts chapter 8. And then this very day you can be immersed. This very day you can be baptized. Isn't that what Jesus says? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You want to be saved this morning? Jesus says, here's what you got to do. You've got to believe. Repent and confess the faith that's in your heart and be baptized. Let God forgive you of every sin you've committed. Let God add you to His church. Let God register your name in heaven, and from this day forward, to live and to serve Him faithfully. How can this church help you this day? Can we help you to be baptized? There's water here. There's garments here. There's towels here. Everything is ready for you to be baptized this day. If you're a child of God, you've already done that. But perhaps you've wandered away and you need to come home this day. Why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.